Please pray with me. Startle us, O God, with your truth and open our minds to your Spirit, that we may be one with Christ our Lord and serve as faithful disciples through Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my husband Glenn and I took the kids to Hawaii on vacation. And while we were there, we got to talking to a sales agent about what it was like to live in Hawaii. And as we continued chatting, she unfolded her story a bit and said that actually she had moved to Maui from Manhattan, that she was a big attorney in a top New York law firm, and that she decided she wanted out of the rat race. She and her husband decided that they wanted to bring their two kids to Hawaii, where they felt it was a safer, less stressful, quieter place to live. And then she revealed that they made this decision after surviving 9/11. Well, hearing her story kind of jarred some memories for me, because actually 9/11 played a transformational role in my own life and career. Up until that point, quite a few people had kind of prodded me to think about becoming a pastor, and to tell you the truth, I was just scared to death about it. Like, fear gripped me, so I just kept saying no. But on September 12th, as the horrific images kept unfolding before us, I was reflecting on the amount of hatred there is in the world, just all this hate, and considering the ways and the things that I could do to combat it. And I realized then and there that spreading love, Christ's love in particular, was a doable role, and one that I felt God calling me to take on. And then this amazing sense of calm washed over me, and the fear that had stifled me for so long, at least for that moment, was gone, and I felt empowered to go for it. So I was fired up about my decision. I got on the phone to share the news, called my mom, said, "Guess what? I'm going to seminary." Pivotal moments. All of us have experienced them. Events in our lives when something so extraordinary happens that life as we know it will never be the same. Can you recall one in your own life? Maybe a time when you reached the goal, met a certain person, became a parent for the first time, survived something. Pivotal moments come in a variety of shapes and sizes. And most of the time, these are our own personal experiences, uniquely and individually ours, perhaps shared with only those closest to us. But then, every once in a while, we experience a pivotal moment collectively as a neighborhood or a nation. Pearl Harbor, Columbine, assassinations of great leaders like JFK or Martin Luther King Jr., Hurricane Katrina, 9/11. Events that affect us on many levels, as an individual, as a community, as a country, and life as we know it is turned upside down. But even 9/11, probably the most pivotal event in American history that the majority of us here at SHPC have experienced, pales in comparison to the effect on the world of a pivotal event that took place 2,000 plus years ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The very foundation of our Christian faith, the reason we're worshiping here in this sanctuary today, is about an event that took place 20 centuries ago, when Jesus Christ, after having been killed on the cross, rose from the dead. It was an event of such magnitude that the higher-ups couldn't get the early Christians to stop talking about it. Why? Because those who witnessed the resurrected Lord were transformed. They saw Him die. They saw Him die a slow, painful death. Yet here He was. He's with them. He's alive. He's walking, talking, teaching again. He's sitting at table, breaking bread with them again. With His revitalized heartbeat and His renewed breath, Christ was revealing insider information about the kingdom of God. And their lives would never be the same. It could never be the same. The pieces of the puzzle were finally coming together for the disciples. And despite their frequent fumbles while in ministry with Jesus, they were now confident, convinced, and most certainly convicted about this good news, this life-changing news that they must share. They were fired up. And in only a 6-week period, the disciples were given a great deal of insight into who Christ really was and who Christ really wanted them to be. On the night of his betrayal, while he gathered them around that Passover table, Jesus shared some radical words with them. Words that, when they're heeded, will make the impossible possible. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And everyone will know by this love, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in this one statement, Christ declares that all human beings are valuable. All human beings deserve love. Now, to love others was not a new commandment. But to love others as much as Christ loved others, this was revolutionary. I imagine the most difficult part for the disciples to understand is how in the world can they replicate his love for them? His love affects their salvation. His love is one in which he lays down his life for people. His love is so amazing it gives life to people. How in the world can they replicate that? Jesus showed them, just minutes before, in fact. He knelt down and he dipped his hands in water and he washed their feet. And it was an act of sacrificial love that, quite frankly, overwhelmed them. But it was really more than a physical cleansing. It was a foreshadowing for them to follow his lead and surrender themselves to each other in similar love and service. This new commandment to love one another as Christ has loved them became the very words ringing in their ears as they witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord. But these are not the last words that their Lord and Savior speaks to them. No, the silence only lasted for 3 days. And then on a road to Emmaus, two were walking along and Christ appears. And the scripture says in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And scripture says their hearts were afire as they heard his words. So now over this period of 40 days, he appeared to them in his resurrected state. He letting them touch him, eating fish with them, explaining the scriptures to them, opening their minds so they could understand. Then on the day of his ascension into heaven, he leaves them with a charge, a great commission, if you will, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So basically, before he ascends, he tells them to go out and multiply the number of Christ's followers, teaching them to obey his commands, in particular this new command, love one another as I have loved you. And he promises to be with them every step of the way, which I imagine they found just a little queersome since he's practically ascending as he says it. But he instructed them, "Wait. Wait patiently, for the Father is going to send to you the Holy Spirit to enable you." And sure enough, just a few days later at the Feast of Pentecost, folks from all over are gathered in Jerusalem and in barges the Holy Spirit. Powerful, loud, fiery, the very breath of God that originally formed creation now falls upon the crowd to recreate the body of Christ in a new form, and the church is born. And as Abby explained last week, this community of believers went forth transformed. Peter, who just weeks before denied his association with Christ, has his world turned upside down when the Holy Spirit comes through the room, propelling him and compelling him to go out and preach up a storm, which he did, converting thousands at a time. In the name of Christ, he also healed and brought the dead back to life. The other disciples, too, followed the call, packing their bags to travel near and far throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, risking their lives to proclaim this good news. But it didn't stop at the 12. Others were fired up, too. This is where Saul enters the story and tells how more than just his name got transformed by a pivotal moment of confronting the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. There he was, just walking along, probably thinking about which Christ followers he could persecute next, when the brightest, most intense light ever overwhelms him into 72 hours of blindness. And he remained unable to see until the Holy Spirit filled him with new sight, both the ability to see again and the ability to see for the very first time. And with that new sight, he immediately joined a group of disciples in Damascus. And he spent a great deal of time preaching and proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And whereas he formerly hunted down and persecuted Christ followers, he is now being hunted and persecuted himself for the very same reason, his belief in Christ. But nothing Nobody could squelch Paul's passion for proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He devoted his life to encouraging brothers and sisters in the faith to get fired up about the message of Christ's resurrection. 53 times in his letters, Paul references the resurrection of Jesus, emphasizing this is the event that sets and keeps in motion the entire gospel enterprise. According to Eugene Peterson in his book, Living the Resurrection, 6 of these 53 resurrection citations, they explicitly identify our present and ongoing spiritual formation in Jesus' resurrection. In other words, Christ's resurrection is not only about this past event that took place, or even about the future eternal hope we have to be resurrected ourselves, but it is about the present. And how, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can experience resurrection right here and now. It's about the steps we can take today that will lead to transformation. 9/11 didn't happen because one day a group of terrorists woke up and decided to fly planes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. 9/11 happened because every day, little by little, over a series of weeks or months or perhaps even years, these men grew in hatred and commitment to their plan. Then they took the necessary steps to bring about the devastation they desired. And a pivotal moment was the result. And although it seems strange to compare the two, our spiritual formation works much the same way. It's about the steps we take today and tomorrow and the next day to love others as Christ loved us. That's what leads to transformation. Pivotal moments do come in a variety of shapes and sizes, and often it's the little by little that brings about the desired change in our life with the help of the Holy Spirit. The pieces of the puzzle should be coming together for us. We've encountered the pinnacle of pivotal moments. Christ is risen. We're here today because of the power of the resurrection and its radical, unusual, unexplainable love. It was a revolutionary event of such magnitude that the higher-ups couldn't get the early Christians to stop talking about it. Those who witnessed the resurrected Lord were transformed to the point that they couldn't. And because the early believers who witnessed this holy wonder firsthand couldn't stop talking about it, the saving news of the gospel has made it to our ears today. And we are called to do the same, to be stewards of the message of resurrection. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a message about a love so deep and a love so wide that it cannot be contained. Are you fired up? Is Christ's command transforming you and turning your life upside down? to the point that you can't stop talking about it? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to barge into your life with its hurricane strength power and fiery passion so you can follow where it leads? For the love of God, are you willing to be Christ's disciple and make a difference in this world? Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God, you've given us so much. Lavish love, abounding grace, your Son Jesus Christ, and the promise of new life. Empower us anew with your Holy Spirit so that we go forth with the same confidence and conviction as the first Christ followers, spreading the good news of your amazing gospel. And may others identify us as your disciples by the love we have one for another. Amen.